How are you? I missed being with you last weekend, but I did get to go to Oklahoma. My brothers and I got to surprise my dad. He had no idea. And we got him on a private plane and flew him to a little unknown location in the middle of Oklahoma called Stillwater. And we grew up calling, I didn't know that was the actual name because we grew up calling it Stillwater. And but they actually, there's a town there and everything. And they have a little school. And we had a football game. And my two brothers and we just spent a whole day. And I'm not kidding you, it was amazing. We flew privately. We left Saturday morning and we were back late Saturday night. And we just flew straight from Fresno to Stillwater, and we had a big lunch with some old friends and family members that came up from Tulsa and other places, it was an incredible day. And I share that to say that all of that happened. None of that would have had this once-in-a-lifetime experience, and who knows how many more opportunities the three of us are going to get to spend with our dad like that, and that really was the purpose of the whole trip. All of it happened because of the generosity of my brother, Dudley. He took care of all of it. The generosity of a man in his church that he baptized about 3 months ago, who had the means and the plane and all the other stuff and did it free of charge. And Dudley and I talked about what that had to have cost him. And we're pretty close, ballpark stuff, and more money than you can imagine. Than I can imagine. But I believe that in all of our lives, a couple of things are true. One, nobody wants to be a Scrooge. Nobody wants to be a miser. We all want to be generous. Down deep, we want to be known for that. We want to be looked at like that, that we are generous people in spirit and heart. But I also believe this, that for those extraordinary things to happen in your life, in the church, in your family, somebody somewhere is going to have to sacrifice and be generous and err on the side of generosity. That's how extraordinary things happen in our lives, in our church, and everywhere else. I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to jump around a bunch. I want to thank Brent for preaching last week. I appreciate those principles that he shared with us about a proper view of possessions and being a faithful steward and all of that. And again, I want to talk to you not just about generosity, but I want to talk to you about the joy. Yeah, I said that. The joy of generosity. And we're going to take an offering here in just about 30, 40 minutes at the close of this thing. And we're going to ask you to give to what we're calling a one-day offering. We're asking and challenging people if they would be willing to take 1 day of their annual salary and give it to, we're trying to go over the $1 million mark. That may be a lot of expectation on my part. But we're also taking 10% of that and giving that to a charity called Convoy of Hope. Now, I want to tell you that I'm praying and been praying for you that you'd be considering that and take that into earnest, honest consideration and just you and the Lord work that stuff out. But I also want you to know, and this is important, it may not be important to you, but it's important for me, that you know my heart is really not about this offering. And my heart is not even for Cross City to be the dominant force in the valley because we have these buildings and spectacular ministries and so forth. That's not my heart. My heart is always for you, listen carefully, to be a generous, joyful giver. You can be a joyful giver without being a generous giver. You can be a generous giver without being a joyful giver. And you can be generous and joyful without being a giver, I guess. I'm not sure. I didn't write that down, and now I know why. Yeah, we want to go over the $1 million. We want to think big. We always dream. We wouldn't be here if people didn't dream big. We wouldn't have this building if people didn't dream big. Think outside the box. Yeah, we have a master plan. Yeah, we want to do things with our campus. We have a long list of things. We want to leave a monument, not to you and not to me, But we want to leave a monument to Jesus Christ long after we're gone. Here's a picture of the building that we're dreaming about and praying about. And again, in just about 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you if you would consider giving an offering to that. I also want you to know, I'm going to ask you to make an internal commitment. Nothing's written down. You don't need to write anything down. There are no follow-up letters or anything along those lines about this internal commitment. But my prayer is that you would consider making a commitment for the rest of this year, and especially for 2018, that you would give a certain amount on a regular basis. Everything we do is based on regular, faithful giving. We can't do any, all the stuff we do now, and it's incredible the stuff that we get to do, the ministry that we get to be a part of. All of it happens only because people make a commitment to give a certain amount week after week after week. Now, am I right that nobody wants to be a Scrooge? Did you know that the word miser and miserable come from the same root? They really do. And we all admire people who are generous. And while we dream of winning the lotto, and we tell the Lord in our deep down inner secrets, we say, Lord, if I were to win these $147 million super lotto, you know that I would give half away. I would bless my family. I would bless the church. I would bless those in need. I would do all of these wonderful things, but that really isn't reality. What we also say is that I can't really give now because I don't have that much. I would do that if you did that for me, but I can't do it now because I don't have that much, and I need what I have so badly. And what I have represents my time and my energy. And while I want to be generous, I still battle with that inner person, that old nature. I've developed years of selfish habits that are so difficult to overcome. And when the preacher gets up and says something about money, I have a very good gift at just shutting him out. Can I share the word of God with you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, he says. Remember this. In other words, don't forget this. Okay? Don't forget this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give. And here's my heart for you today. Trust me. Listen to me. Believe this. Each man, each woman, each boy, each girl should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves what? It's hard to say, isn't it? Let's say it again together. For God loves a cheerful giver. Did you mean that? Do you believe that? Let's say it again. For God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs teaches this. King Solomon teaches this. And this is just one of the ways that he teaches us. You know, we started out this uncommon sense talking about other topics, and we think, oh yeah, give us the wisdom, Solomon. We love it. Then we get to the financial thing. We say, Solomon, you're not that smart. There are some questions we need to ask and answer today. My prayer is that you would follow along quickly, because I only got through about half of this last night, and I just want to get through it so badly. Number one question in your notes, to whom should we give? If Solomon says, if Jesus says, if Paul says you need to be generous, then who is going to be the recipient of our generosity? That's a pretty good question. All right, are you ready? Number one, our own children. They should receive some of our blessing. They should be on the receiving end at some time or another. Proverbs 13:22, a man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen, I think we all have, kids who have been given too much too early. Anybody seen that ever in your life? Yeah, down the street somewhere, somebody. They inherit a big chunk of money, and they just go out and they live their life. I mean, they're partying like it's 1999. They party like, you know, the prodigal son in the New Testament. They take all the dad's inheritance, and they literally waste it in wild living. I read an article, I thought it was pretty good. One of the ways we give an inheritance too quickly is when parents cover 100% of their children's college tuition, books, room, board, even a weekly stipend. Now, I don't think that's a great idea. The article said it's a terrible idea. It's a bad idea because kids, they take it for granted. They have too much free time. By the way, I kind of know this because that's what my parents did for me. I didn't pay anything, and I didn't respect it. I didn't respect where I was at a Bible college, and I had too much free time. And I will say to my credit, I was only there a little while, and I started preaching, and it kind of changed my perspective on everything else. But my parents were, up until that time, sending me $15 a week to do my laundry and to go have a hamburger once off campus, you know, during the week. What happens, sometimes parents, you know, not intentionally, but you end up financing your son or daughter's drunken spiritual rebellion on a college campus. It's going on all over America and probably all over the world. That's what parents do. Why do they do it? Well, they don't want to be different. That's what everybody else does. And so we gotta do what everybody else is doing. And Solomon is saying in this book, we should be different than the world. And one of the ways he's saying we should be different is in our finances. Now I want to tell you something. This is not in the Bible, what I'm about to tell you, but I will tell you, I think it should be. I think parents should pay about as much as they can, but never go over the halfway, maybe the three-quarters mark, three-fourths of their children's tuition so that they have to pay some. They have to get a job. They'll probably learn more at the job than they actually would in the classroom anyway. And they'll appreciate their education a whole lot more. They say, I read, the best time to give your kids money is when they're newly married. That's the best time you can bless your kids. Parents are usually at their peak earning period, and that's about the time the young people need it the most. One banker stated 96% of first-time home buyers need financial assistance from their parents in order to complete the transaction. Another banker said, how do I get my adult children out of my house? But that's not really in the article. I made that part up. I'm telling my kids, I'm going to give you a little bit now, and I'm going to give you a little bit when I'm gone. Most of what I have when I'm gone is going to go to Christian causes. Hopefully, I'll be out of debt by the time I'm gone. That's my main goal. I'm not going to wait till the end of my life to give. I want to give it to them now. I want to see them enjoy it. I want them to be praying like mad that I stay healthy, number one. My son was over at our house the other night, and he had been watching something on television, I guess, and he turned to me, and he asked a very disturbing question. He said, Dad, have you ever heard of the Menendez brothers? I said, yeah, why? Friend of mine took his family to Hawaii. Friend of a friend took his family, kids, grandkids, 15 of them in all. Gathered them around. They just got there. He gathered them around his table. They're getting ready to have a meal. He said, look, we're going to have a blast while we're here. I want you to know I'm paying for everything. I'm paying for everything you do. But if you want to go off and do something on your own, that's fine. But you're going to pay for what you go off and do on your own. Everything else we do together, I'm going to pay for. He said, you could not believe how close-knit family we were during that week. We want to build this building right here. It's important to us. Picture, please. Thank you. And this verse on here says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. That's my heart. I want to leave them something while we're here. I want to give them something. I'm not going to wait till I fall off the planet and say, well, I left you a little something and don't even get to see them enjoy it. I want to build that for them now. And I want this to have ripple effects throughout many, many generations to come. Letter B, we should give to those who serve us, those in the hotel. I never knew this. We used to tip the people who clean your room. My wife instructed me on that when we first got married, and I came out of the restroom, and there was some money on the bed, and I didn't know. I thought, wow, thank you, babe. And she said, no, that's for the cleaning. I said, oh, sorry. And but I don't know if you knew that, but that's what you're supposed to do. You call a cab, an Uber. I was told you're not supposed to tip Uber. They've never rejected it. They've never rejected it. You go to the golf course, you go to a special club or something, they'll come out and try to clean your clubs. They want $2, $3, $4 for doing that. Give generously. You go to a restaurant, Brent talked about tipping 20%. I thought, wow, 20%, I'm more of a 15%er. But anyway, learn to be generous. I've talked to waiters and waitresses who say, you know, sometimes I don't know how to say this, but I hate to see Christian people coming because they give meager tips. They sit and they talk and talk and talk, and I can't get any other customers into that table. Folks, they ought to love to see you walk in that place. They are going to hear your conversation, and they're going to know that you've been to church. They're going to know you've been to this church. And generosity only enhances your witness, your testimony. Give to those who serve. Letter C, give to the needy, obviously. Blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Verse 31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. I believe this church is never more like Christ than we do for others who are less fortunate. It was at the mission thing I've mentioned several times a few months back, and Jim was up there, and he had the pastor from a church over on the west side of town, small church, less fortunate church, and it had some, I don't know if it was a fire or something, but we helped, you know, some of our guys went over there and helped reconstruct part of that building, and he had him over here in our fellowship, and man, this guy was walking around, he was so proud of what we did together and how we blessed their church. I mean, it brought me to tears. And I really think that's what we ought to be about. We ought to concentrate on those things. To do things for people who truly need it. To do things for people who cannot do for themselves. When we move somebody, we help somebody in need who's in dire straits. When we mow the lawn, I got a letter the other day about we mowed somebody's lawn and took care of it. And some gal was so grateful. She wrote a letter. I mean, you'd have thought that we gave her a kidney. It was unbelievable. When we give away food, when we give away services, when we say, no, it's free, there's no charge. And kids line up around a block and they get their bikes fixed. They ride off into the sunset thinking, man, I just pulled one over on them. They have no idea. Listen, when we do stuff like that, I don't think we ever look more like Jesus than when we do stuff like that. Be generous. There are people all around us in need. When I was, kids were little, I remember little Zachy and his little bleeding liberal heart. He had a lisp that was so cute, I can still hear it. And one time we were, I think, over on the coast, and we walked past a homeless person. And it had been our fourth or fifth time we had done that. And I remember him asking me this question. Dad, is that a hobo? He used that word. I don't know where he got that terminology. It's from some Disney, I don't know where, but he still uses that terminology. And I remember the real question was, Dad, why aren't you going to put some cash in his cup or whatever? And be honest, up until that point, I was thinking, you know, the typical Christian line, who knows what he's going to use it on. He could be drinking, drugs, I don't want to be a part of that. I am a wonderful man of God, I don't want to be a participant in that. Really, I was just tight. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I only got a few dollars in my wallet, I'm going to keep it. But I remember when he was asking me about this, my mind went to a snapshot of when I was younger than him, when he was asking me, and I was sitting on the floor of my dad's office, and the secretary allowed somebody to walk in, and a hobo, and ask him for money. And I remember looking up thinking, good luck, he doesn't have any money. but he opened his wallet and gave generously. And I remember from that point on, this repeated itself over and over and over again. I remember being married and working with him. We worked together a year and a half in Oklahoma. And I remember, again, a small church. He did not have a lot of resources. And I remember somebody in that hallway asking him for money, another handout, and him opening up that wallet and putting several 20s in that person's hand. And I remember thinking, hey, you never have given me three 20s. But I, listen, the impression that my dad gave me when I was just a wee little person was to be generous. Err on the side of generosity. And my son's question convicted me that, you know what, I'm just using all this stuff. Yeah, it'd be great if we all had McDonald's gift certificates and we could hand out so we know everything's going to. But listen, if it's between being tight or being generous, I would rather err on the side of being generous. Because that's what the Lord did for me. And I think that's what he wants. And I really think that the way and the secret to being generous and joyful is to be joyful and generous and just err on that side. Oh, I know the Bible says if a man works, he shouldn't eat, right? We overuse that one a lot. It also says in Proverbs 19, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. When you give to, we've given special offerings to send Bibles around the world to soldiers. When you give to help a church member go on a mission to Mexico or India, you just that simple trip. When you give to feed the hungry, when you give to help build an orphanage, the Mercy Home, when you give to help somebody in a third world country, when you give to help victims of a hurricane or fires that have destroyed their home, you are giving to the needy. That's what God wants us to be a part of that. That's why letter D to me is so important. One way that you can tangibly give to help those in need is to give to the church. The church has a benevolence program. The church is heavily involved in helping people in need. I've just given you several examples about the church on the west side and the church in Visalia, which is now our church. I go down a long list of things. I believe in storehouse giving. I believe that's why you ought to bring the first tenth into the church. Malachi 3:10, bring the tithe into the storehouse. The Jewish people were told to bring the tithe into the temple, where it was used, listen, to help the poor, and it was also used to pay the salary of the priest. Yeah, that's in there. And in the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, it says there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, sold their house, sold the land, sold their property, and they brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet. They didn't sell it and then go give it directly to the poor. That'd be absolutely chaos. They put it at the apostles' feet, and it says it was distributed as anyone had need. When you do that, you see, you get yourself out of it. You get your ego out of it, You don't get the individual credit for what has been given. It also takes advantage of the combined wisdom of the church leaders. Normally, the church will do a far more thorough job in evaluating the needs and holding people somewhat accountable for the gift that's been given. I've always been a huge believer in the local church. One week ago, it's hard to believe, in Sutherland, Texas, down there at the bottom of that great state, a little church, First Baptist Church, a local church. The churches are always local churches. That's what makes them so unique and so special. And Christ, by the way, he died to establish this thing called the local church, because he knew that in that local church, pooled resources, even in a small community, even in a small church, there's so much more you can do together. It's not like four times. It's like many times multiplied when you do it together. I think we see the great wisdom in that thing called the church. But a guy went walking up and down the aisle, shooting people for absolutely no reason. Reporters from all over the country came to tell the story and show the pictures and share the news. Media jumped on the bandwagon, of course, and all the left wing said, well, see, it's going to church isn't safe. Told you. People have said trying to be spiritual is useless in this day and age. Lawmakers have said over and over, one of their repeated themes is, stop sending thoughts and prayers. One reporter wrote about, hey, we've got two truckloads of thoughts and prayers left over from Las Vegas. We'll just send them down there. And I'm amazed how quickly we are to politicize everything in this country. When people are hurting, folks, our response should be simple. We should be loving on them. That's all we should be doing. And churches like that scattered throughout this country of ours. A local church is more powerful than just a few individuals trying to do it on their own. Jesus died to establish this. One author wrote, the church down there lost half its congregation. Can I tell you, they're going to be okay. They're having church service this week at the community center next door. Right now, they're having church after losing half their congregation. Article wrote, its members often clad in t-shirts and jeans have been the stalwart of the community, helping feed the needy and cleaning up neighbors' property after storms. Listen to what Mike Clements said. I love this quote. They don't have a lot of money, but they are always willing to give. We are in a system. We are living in this world. I got news for you. If you don't know this, I don't know how your mind works. We are living in a system where the world is against the church. The world is always going to try to say, see, the church is weak. See, the church is wrong. See, the church is evil. See, the church is uneducated. They're actually trying to somehow equate what happened to the church. That something's wrong with the church. Nothing's wrong with the church. Something's wrong with that madman. The church should do what this reporter said that it does. Just be willing to give. I'll be honest with you, I've got the stats. And the safest place you can be on a Sunday morning is a church. The best place you can be in your life is in church. The world is always going to try to make the church the problem. I thought of this too. This is why I can't get to the stuff that I have written down, because I can't get through the stuff that I don't have written down. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. The lampstands in the book of Revelation consistently symbolize local churches. And we read, the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him, that's Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. And he says, I love your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And I just want you to know that this is big. This is big. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is here today, and he is walking among us right now. Yeah, there was a madman walking up and down the aisle. But I'm also here to tell you that in that church, Jesus Christ was also walking up and down those aisles. And he's walking up and down these aisles today. He is among us. He is in the church then and now, in Texas and in California, in big churches and in small churches. Jesus, in all of his resurrected power, he's walking among us. You know what that means? That means he is not, as they would like to tell you, somewhere way out there, distant, far off, maybe sometimes peering through a telescope. He isn't trying to get a hold of us via FaceTime or Skyping. He isn't trying to send a quick message to kind of get the scope on what's going on because he's lost track. No, he is with the churches. He is among us. He is with us now. And why wouldn't he be? Because it is the place where people gather. It is the place where people see others serving and growing and singing. It's the place where we hear the gospel. It's the place where we understand there is someone, there is a greater calling out there somewhere. This is the place where we can lovingly respond to his call. And this is the place where we are inspired to forgive one another, to serve one another, and yes, to give. It happens in the local church. And my prayer is that when he walks up and down these aisles, he might say the same thing Mike Clement said about the Sutherland Church. You know, they may not have a lot, but they are always willing to give. I pray he would say that about us. Number two in your notes, why should we give? Well, we should give as an act of worship. Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. I know we think of worship as singing songs, and I have kind of a little, I don't know, love-hate relationship with terminology, and I've tried to make this point several times, and I always end up making somebody upset, and I don't want to do that. But we think of worship as praying. We think of worship as taking communion. We think of worship as listening to a magnificent sermon. Sorry. We think of worship as giving our money. We think of worship as, you know, fellowship, glad-handing one another. And, you know, listen. The first time worship was ever mentioned in the Bible, it was Abraham. And you remember what they were doing. They were walking up this mountainside, Moriah. And he said to his servants, you stay here while the lad and I think in the King James, you stay here while the lad and I go over here. We're going to worship. I just want to tell you, they weren't going up the mountainside to sing songs. And they weren't going up the mountainside to listen to a sermon. And they weren't going up the mountainside for any other reason but to sacrifice that which was most precious. That is called worship. When you bring a sacrificial gift, either for this offering or for any offering, you put it in a bucket, a box, whatever, and it's a sacrifice, friend, that's worship. That's you showing devotion. That's you pledging allegiance to him, giving yourself to him. That's worship. We should give because it keeps our focus off of the materialistic things of this world. 1 John 2:5, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Remember the old account of how the Africans used to capture monkeys? They'd put some fruit in a small mouth jar, and then they would chain the jar to a tree. And a monkey would come, and he would stick his hand like this in a jar because it wasn't fisted up. He could get it in there. And he grabbed the fruit, but he'd never let go of the fruit. And he'd never get his hand out of the jar, and the jar was chained to the tree, and they would come and capture the monkeys. Wow. My friend, I hate to say it, but I think sometimes we get a little caught up in all the materialism of this age. We hold on too tightly to the things that are worthless. It's not even the value of fruit. And we hold on and we don't want to let go, and because of that we get ensnared. But when we do let go, when we see the light and we let go, we're liberated from all the greed of this world. We're reminded that my life does not consist of the things I possess. That's why Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. You'll lay up treasure in heaven. That's what that guy needed to hear, because he was in love with the things of this world. Jesus was saying, get your focus off the things of this earth. Get your focus on the things that will really last. When you give, you lay up treasure in heaven. Every time you give, you're reminding yourself, this world is not my home. We also give to express compassion. Let her see. We give to express compassion. If you love your children, let me tell you, it's a joy to give to them. It's a joy. And if you love the church, it's a joy to give to the church. I hate writing some checks every month. There's a couple of things my wife hates writing checks for. I hear about it nearly every month. Really? We got to do this again? usually related to television, something along those lines. But when I write out a check to Cross City, I want you to know that's actually easy. There's joy in it because I love this place so much. If you care for the lost and the needy, friend, you have to give. 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and he sees his brother in need, but he has no pity, how can the love of God be in him? Wow. Letter D, we give to experience God's blessing. We shy away from this one because it sounds selfish. If you it's not really contemporary coolness in the church, you know, that's just a little too selfish. Then I just want to tell you, the Lord makes it so very clear that if we give to Him, He will multiply that gift in return. Proverbs 3, we've read it many times about the barns being filled. Proverbs 22, a generous man will himself be blessed if he shares with the poor. I know the world says, scam alert, scam alert, scam alert. I'm just asking you to take in the Word of God and you decide for yourself. I wanted to do a little bit of, as we come to the last point, let me just give it to you since I don't have time to preach it. How much should we give? The answer is I have no idea. And that's the gospel truth. I've asked a couple of you to come down here. Can you bring a couple friends with you? Keaton, let's give Keaton a hand. Keaton, come down tonight. These people want to go home. Down here, bring two others with you, please. And what are their names? I need you to stand right here. Come all the way over here. I did not do this last night. I just preached for another 10 minutes. So I'm hoping it's... What are your names?
Ashton and Parker.
Ashton and Parker. Help me remember those, okay? And your name is what?
Keith.
Okay, thanks. Okay, I'm going to give you some money.
Okay.
And this is yours to keep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Pretty good deal. Aren't you glad you came to church?
Yeah.
Did you stay awake?
Yeah.
A little bit? Okay. Yeah. All right, put your hand out. There you go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, here you go. Come on. Ashton and Parker?
Yes.
That's a great name. One. Do you ever heard of Fess Parker?
No.
Yeah, look it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Hey, give that to him. I don't want you to do that. Hey, you get that. Okay, now I'm gonna give you, Parker, because you have such a great name. I'm gonna give you. You ready for this? You're really glad you came to church, aren't you? I'm giving you $20. That's 5, and that's 10, and that's 20. You glad you came to church?
Yeah.
Isn't God good? Yeah, look at that face. That is awesome. Okay, spread out a little bit. I want to pick somebody up. Can you stand up for a second? Can you stand? What is your name?
Susan.
Okay, now here's what I want to do. We're pretending, and this is a huge stretch, I know, that I'm God. No one's ever laughed so loud in this church before. And I have given you this. Keaton, I want to ask, are you mad I gave him the 20?
No.
You're not?
No.
You see, you know why he's not? And this is reality. When you keep your eyes off of other people and what they have, you're normally content with what God gives you. And so none of you expected to get any money today, did you? And yet you have it in your hands. Now, I want this woman to represent the church. I want this woman to represent those in need. And I'd like you down there, Parker and Ashton. Ashton, I'd like you to give her $1 because she's in need. She's hurting. Maybe her house burned down. Maybe she's got some kids that are ill, or she's just going through stuff. She needs our help. And so I want you to give her $1. Keaton, I want you to give her $1. Now, I would just tell you, it's getting better, isn't it? Yeah. I would just tell you that what just happened is the Old Testament minimum standard. It's 10%. God would give to His people, and He would say, because I've given to you, here's what I want you to do. You bring a tenth to the temple. You put a tenth in the barns. You put a tenth in storage. This is what I want you to do. And they did it, and they did it gladly because they assumed that all that they had came from above. Now we get to the New Testament, and somebody says, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. Don't tell me to tithe. Okay. I would be quiet. That just is proving that you are a tightwad from the beginning of all time. That's all you're saying to anybody who's listening. That was the minimum standard. We get to the New Testament and Jesus says, I want you to be generous. And I want you to be joyful. And I want you to give as you have been blessed. That's the new standard. And so, Parker, I'm going to ask you, not now, not in front of us, but when this service is over, I want you to find her. And I want you to give her what you think God would want her to have. You've been blessed. You've been given more than the others. What would be joyful and what would be generous to give to this woman who is in need? And whatever you give her, you get to keep the rest, no matter what. You guys get a little bit of a picture of what I'm talking about? All right, let's give them all a hand. You can be seated. You can go up there. Remind me to go to the bank between services. Lady. Okay. We're going to take an offering. We're going to take an offering before we even sing the invitation hymn. And you have, again, in your bulletin, one of these envelopes. And you have somewhat of an explanation that we have been taught. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, I hate to throw this on you, but what we're trying to do is get you to consider giving one day's offering toward our Catch the Wave, towards our vision of raising some funds to build this building. We're also going to give 10% of whatever we take in today, and whatever we give towards this thing, we're taking 10%, and we're giving it towards Convoy of Hope. My long-range goal one day is to have an annual one-day offering where we just maybe 90% goes to the Convoy of Hope, and maybe we take 10% and apply it to some local need around here. But that would really be my vision and my dream. I want to tell you a couple of things. I cannot tell you what to put in this. I wouldn't even begin to dream of it. I also am very much aware that there are people who, like this lady that I use for an illustration, just an illustration, who may be hurting, who may be going through something, who may not have the means to give one day's salary. I totally get that. Totally. Now, having said that, I also believe there are all kinds of people in here who could give a week's salary and it wouldn't affect you one iota. Probably two or three people in the room who could give a month's salary. You're still going to have lunch, still going to have dinner, still going to be with your family, and it really wouldn't affect you that much. We are praying, and we are planning, and we are hoping. Yeah, we can have a big offering. Yes. We can take 10% of that and give the Convoy of Hope and bless their socks off. Yes. But I just want you to know, and you've got to know this, because I just feel like my heart is not, again, it's not for the offering, it's not for Convoy of Hope. My heart is that your heart, somehow in the process of growing up into Christ and learning more about Christ and trying to live like Christ, is that you develop a heart that is both generous and joyful and always wants to give. Man, that will help us. That will help this church. That will help you. That will help your family in ways I don't have time to describe or try to even tell. 2018's around the corner. I wish that you would, as we read earlier, you would set an amount. Maybe it's not a tithe. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're not anywhere near there. I meet people like that. Preacher, I'm lucky to give 3%. Well, then give 3% and set it in your heart. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it every week. Just make that an internal note in your heart that you're going to do that. That would help us so much. If you can give 10%, then give 10%. If you've been giving 10% and you can give 11 or 12%, then do that. But make that mental note. This is what I'm going to do for the rest of this year. This is what I'm going to do in 2018. I'm going to go through this thing with Jesus as my partner. I've tried it on my own. Not really a raging success. And so from this point forward, I'm going to be a joyful, generous giver. And friend, if you can develop that kind of spirit and heart, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great. I just believe that with all of my heart. Let's pray. We're going to pass those buckets. We don't have offering plates. We don't pass offering plates anymore. We have buckets. I think they're old chicken, but I'm not sure what they are. Let's pray. We're going to pass them down the aisle, just like old-timey stuff. If you have your regular gift, your regular offering, give that the normal way. Give that the regular way. And I got to remind you this too. My brain, it's scrambled. There are four ways to give. One is the envelope that is in your bulletin. The other way is you can go online to our webpage or the app. We have an app. Everyone should have the app. I think it's the greatest app ever. Our notes, our announcements, our sermons, everything is on that app. Updated constantly, regularly. It's easy to use. You can find that if you're into that smart technology stuff. You can find that online. The other thing that is beyond my old age comprehension is you can give by texting. Yes, texting. You can text to give. You text one day to the number 77977. A man and his wife walked out last night and they said, we showed up. We didn't have a checkbook. We didn't know how to do that, but we tried it, and preacher, it worked. I'm just blows my mind. I don't know how any of this stuff works. But you can text one day to 77977. Also, we have people in the lobby if you want some assistance. They will help you get online and do some of this stuff if you want. But we're going to pass those buckets right now, and maybe you kids could put some of that cash in. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's for you. All right, let's pray. Lord, you're awesome. We love you. We thank you for our task, for our dreams, for the mission that you've given us. We want to make a lasting impression on that next generation. We want to teach them the joy of giving, the joy of sacrifice, what real worship is. Taking that which means the most to us and putting it on your altar. Letting you know, letting the world know, letting our friends and family know that you hold the dearest place in our hearts. Father, bless this offering. Bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.